All right. Well, good evening. Open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 2. Definitely been said before, this is a lot different. Haven't quite done anything like this before. In fact, to be honest with you, while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 2, first time pastor mentioned this idea to me. I had a dream that night, and I got up here and no notes. And I thought, okay, well, that's okay. I got another note right here, and that was blank. But thankfully, got our notes right here, and hopefully won't go blank on you. So Hebrews chapter 2, I appreciate that special. I appreciate the brother and the family there singing it. In fact, we're going to be looking at our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight. And that's the title of the message, is simply Our Captain. But in Hebrews chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Let's go ahead and pray one more time. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for your faithfulness and love toward us, and letting us look upon your lovely face. And Lord, you are all sufficient. So Father, please remove me out of the way. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to be able to feed your flock from your scripture. Lord, I pray that they would look to your Son Jesus Christ tonight. And Father, let it be that encouragement needed, reproof or rebuke. I pray, Father, if there might be one lost listening tonight, that tonight would be the day of their salvation. We love you. Pray you'd come back soon. I certainly need you in this time, Father. And ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the passage given in Hebrews, of course, there are a lot of different things doctrinally going out in to the future. Hebrews, as we know, is a kind of transitional book. Some things apply to us doctrinally, some don't. But there are a lot of practical things in this passage. Now, hold your hand here and turn over to Joshua chapter 5. Just kind of give you the foundation of this before we get into the meat of the message. But Joshua chapter 5, you realize Jesus Christ here is called the captain of our salvation. And specifically speaking, their salvation, we understand we can apply it to ourselves. He's not only the captain of our salvation, but look over in Joshua chapter 5. If you remember the story, the children of Israel have come out of the wanderings in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses is dead. And God tells Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead, and you're the man that's going to bring them into the land." And so they're right across over the Jordan. They're preparing for battle. You realize that they're at the point that has been promised to them these past 40 years. God constantly told them, "And when ye be coming to the land, and when ye be coming to the land." And now it's here. And in Joshua chapter 5, the Lord appears to Joshua, beginning verse 13. "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the captain of our salvation, but he is the captain of the Lord's host, the entire armies of heaven. If you read your Bible, you understand Revelation 19. In fact, we should go there for just a quick minute. Revelation 19. from Genesis to Revelation tonight, Revelation 19. I'll go ahead and read a few verses from verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." And the rest of the passage goes, and the Lord comes in and comes straight into Israel, and you know the battle that takes place, Armageddon. He stomps his enemies out, and then what begins the longest lasting era of peace the world has really ever seen. Now that's Jesus Christ, the same one who indwells you and me, the same one who gave his life at Calvary. But you know, we don't see him that way right now. According to back in our text in Hebrews chapter 2, we don't see all things put in subjection under him right now. Right now, we of course, we're premillennialists. We believe Jesus Christ is going to bring in the kingdom when he comes back. This world is not a place that's under his rule. Quite the contrary, this world is under the God of this world. And so we're looking at our captain tonight. We have to keep eyes that are or forward in the future with eyes of faith that are spiritual. Because if you look around, and certainly with the circumstances right now, it doesn't look like Jesus Christ is on the throne. But I see my Bible that he is sitting right at the right hand of God the Father. He is still ultimately in control. And so we're going to look at our captain tonight. We'll begin in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 2. Read a couple verses again. It says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" And speaking about man in verse 7, we read again, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." You know, Jesus Christ, before he sat on the right hand of the throne of God after his passion, after he came here for 33 and a half years, before he's going to come back with us, with the bride of Christ and the armies of heaven following him in white linen, he had to go through some sufferings, but he had to go through some subjection. I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Hold your hand here, of course, but turn over to Philippians chapter 2. You realize that Jesus Christ had to submit himself before he got this glory and honor that we read about in Revelation. Before he gets the kingdom fully, which he's going to get. It's as good as done. But before that happens, he had to go through some things in his life here on earth. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Brethren, that's what he had to go through for you and me. He went through suffering before he got the throne. He came into Jerusalem, we sang about it, and a Hosanna, and there's palm branches being put down, and he's being carried, and blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And here's everything that seems like it should be the right time for the Messiah of the Jews to take over. And within rather probably a few days, they see him on a cross, bloodied and dying for your sins and for mine. He had to go through some suffering that began with his submission. You know, the world doesn't look at a hero that way. The world, just like the Jews in that time, they think of the hero coming and victoriously riding in, and he might get beat up a little bit, but he's back and he takes over, and you know, everything ends okay. And in the future it will. But when he was here on earth the first time, he didn't see that. We don't see all things put under him, in subjection under him right now. But someday he will. You see, in this life, before you and I are crowned, before we see the judgment seat of Christ and see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, And we are judged according to things that are done in this flesh, and to receive whether gold, silver, precious stones, or to watch the wood, hay, stubble burn up in the fire before that happens. And then we get crowned. And if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him according to the scripture. We go through suffering in this life where most Christians are at the top of things right now. In fact, we're going to look at that here in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But you have to go through some suffering in this life first. We're going to look at that in, again, just a minute. But you know, when Joshua saw the Lord, I bet that was an amazing sight. Sword drawn in his hand, captain of the Lord's host. I'm sure he was fearful. I mean, he looked like a soldier. Joshua was ready to fight. He said, "Hey, are you for us or for the enemy? If you're for the enemy, I'm going to take you out." And yet, he says, "I'm the captain of the Lord's host." Goes down. You know, when we see Jesus Christ from behind him riding down in heaven, and the world looks upon him whom they pierce, and the Jews cry out in anguish, and he stomps his enemy out, that's going to be a horrific sight. That's going to be the sight that we're going to cheer him on for. But the world didn't see him that way his first time. And in like manner, the world doesn't see you as a conquering hero right now. The world doesn't see you as a king and a priest and the Most High God. They don't see you as a governor of a land or the ruler of a king that's going to reign with Jesus Christ. That's not how they look at us. You can go out and on the street corner and preach or witness and door knock, and you're all faithful. You realize when that happens, you mainly get scoffed, plenty of cursing. Very, very rarely, but sometimes physical. In other countries, there's physical persecution. But you have to just submit to it. And in Romans 12, you see what you're supposed to do for your enemy. It's not smite him back. But someday you're going to see Jesus Christ rule the rightful way. See, our captain of our salvation had to go through some subjection before the whole world is going to bow to him. They're going to bow their knees to him. In fact, if you're listening to this and you're lost, you're going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ someday. But it's your choice right now to do it willingly. See, those of us who are saved, we decided it's not worth the cost to not right now. It's not worth the cost to not be saved and to see him coming back, but seeing him charge us. It's worth cheering Jesus Christ on. And we're going to look at some things right now that we're going to go through. And in verse 9, if you're back in Hebrews chapter 2, not only do you see that he had to go through some submission and just submit himself to God the Father, to the death of the cross. But in verse 9 and verse 10, the Bible says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." You know, you will never, if you're born again, you will never have to taste the second death. You will never have to taste the fires of hell. You will never have to hear the words, "Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. I never knew you." You don't have to hear those words. You get to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I hope we get to hear that. But either way, you're set. He tasted death for you. For every man, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you had to go through some suffering first. Now turn over to Philippians chapter 1, holding your hand here. But Philippians chapter 1, suffering to the normal person does not sound appealing. Suffering certainly doesn't sound appealing to me. I can say that in my flesh, that when you or I get even just the slightest of hurt, our body just cringes and thinks, "What can I do to help this pain?" You stub your toe, you hold it. You cut your hand, you apply pressure and get it cleaned out, and you try to take care of it. For most of us, and for most regular people, pain is not something you readily run to, nor suffering. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name, on him, but also to suffer for his sake." It's something given to us right now. It's something that is not appealing, but the same way salvation is a free gift to believe on Jesus Christ, you're given the chance to suffer for him. You realize once you hear those words come up hither, and then you have that time of judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be sorrow and tears, I believe that. But after that point, and if you want to even look further ahead, about 1,000 years or so, in eternity, there is no more suffering. The chance is gone. Tears are wiped away. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad for the day I won't have to shed a tear again. But you only have one chance right now to suffer for Jesus Christ.
You don't get another shot at this. You don't get another shot at doing something for the Lord. If you're lost, you don't get another shot at, well, I think I should accept him now. I'm ready to receive Christ as my Savior. If you die, that chance is over. For the believers, death is not looked at as a terror. Many of us, I'm sure anyone would agree, man, the way of going, that could be kind of scary. But death itself, it's just a shadow, the valley of the shadow of death. For us, it's a joy. Our trouble is gone. The labor is done. The suffering, the sorrow is done. But right now, you're given on Christ's behalf to suffer for him. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Along these lines of suffering for Christ. You see, your captain went through it already. I believe we heard that a little bit last night. I can't remember the exact wording of the song. But, you know, Jesus Christ went through every single thing that he asked you to go through. In fact, many of us, like we heard last night, you probably aren't going to be crucified, realistically speaking. I'm talking about a physical crucifixion because of your faith in Jesus Christ. The chances are very slim of any of us really being martyred for Christ. Could it happen? Yes, of course it could. Anything's possible. But the chances are very slim. But the Lord wants you to live for him, and the Lord doesn't call you to anything he hasn't already been through. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 21. The Bible says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." What is the steps he's talking about? He suffered for us. He went through things that you and I couldn't imagine, both spiritually and physically. He, for the man who's homeless, didn't have a place where to lay his head. For the one who never owned a home, you see one time at the beginning of his ministry, you know, where do you dwell? The disciples asked him, he showed them. After that, you don't see a home for the Lord. He didn't have money. You know the story, you've heard all this before. But yeah, my master, he pays taxes. Lord, you pay taxes, right? Simon Peter, yeah, go ahead and fish and you'll find a coin in the first fish you bring up. Go ahead and pay the taxes. He didn't even have the money to pay his taxes. It's not the picture that men want to look at for a military leader and think, this is our captain. This is the man that's going to lead us into the island. This is our champ. This is our victor. A poor, homeless man who was ridiculed, who was cursed, who had attempted murders, and was eventually killed. And then he didn't even have his own grave. He had to borrow one. That's not the kind of captain the world is looking for. But that's the kind of captain you and I need. He already went through everything. It said, and I believe if anyone's going to be a good leader, he has to learn how to be a good follower. Jesus Christ learned how to submit himself to God the Father's will. Do you remember him praying in the garden with great sweat drops of blood, saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He's asking, "Let it pass from me. Let this cup pass." But he submitted to God's will. That's our captain. Now, we're not just supposed to suffer, just to suffer in this life. You know, you have a sort of disclaimer given in the next chapter over in 1 Peter chapter 3. This should go without saying, but, you know, just to be certain, it says, or chapter 4, excuse me, it says in verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Verse 14 says, "If you be reproached in the name of Christ, happy are ye." How else could Paul and Silas pray in jail after they've been beaten and in their stocks and no certain hope of getting out? How else could martyrs, both back in the first century and all the way up to present time, go to their deaths, really gruesome, a lot of them, and singing? He went through it for you. And he'll give you the grace if he calls you to go through what he has called you to do, and that is to suffer. See, a lot of us don't ever have to worry about those things happening, but you suffer in your own way. See, the devil knows what darts he can throw at you that are going to hurt. And the Lord knows the sufferings that he needs to send your way to make you into the Christian he wants you to be. So suffering is not discounted just because we're not in ancient Roman times. Suffering is still ever present for the Christian in this age, as it was back then. It's just in a different way. Now, not only did he put himself in subjection to the Lord and he suffered, but he did this for our salvation. Look at verse 10. We read it already, but verse 10 says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Jesus Christ gave himself for you, gave himself for me. Jesus Christ went through subjection and sufferings, and you say, man, if you're trying to beef someone up and trying to, I don't know the right word to say without, I don't want to be blasphemous in this, but if you're trying to push something, man, you don't say, hey, here's a chance of a lifetime, you're going to suffer for Christ. But that's not all that happened. That's not the whole picture. Mind you, I read Revelation and wanted to show you that first because that's the end result. We're coming back with him. That's as more certain than the sun coming up. Because that's going to happen eventually. Sun's not going to come up. Lord's going to consume it and make something new. But we're still coming back with him. This word is not going to be broken. Now, hold your hand here and turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, you see, Jesus Christ provided salvation through what he did for us at Calvary. There is no other religion in this life that portrays God as the Bible does. God manifests in the flesh. He came down a man. Okay, that's been written about in other, what they would call sacred texts. There's fables of whatnot and God's coming down. But you don't see a religion where God comes down in the flesh, heals everyone that comes in contact with him, gives them hope, preaches to them, teaches them, and then is killed, and then rises up from the dead. There is no other God in any other religion that personally died for you at all. Look at them. I've studied a little bit. I can say that honestly, just a little bit. The Muslim's God, not so much. If he'll love you, and I've read it in the Quran, if you follow him, and of course his messenger, Muhammad, got to be like him, and don't disobey, he might love you, and he might give you a chance, shot at paradise, maybe. You don't have any certainty. Don't, and you're eternally damned. Now, in the Bible, we see similar that you accept him, you're saved, but God doesn't go back on that. God doesn't go back once he saves you. Every other religion, every other religious leader does. See, Jesus Christ provides salvation. No other religious leader can do that. Every single other one died and is still in the grave. Jesus Christ was the only one that claimed what he said he was going to do before it happened, and then it happened. I don't know of anyone else in the past 2,000 years that claimed what Jesus Christ did, and here, about 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. If you know of someone else, please let me know. But in Luke chapter 1, we see he was even prophesied about, verse 69. Just interesting to read what other people said here for a minute. In Luke 1, 69, the Bible says, "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Skip down to verse 77. It says, "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." Now, this is an interesting passage. Won't read the whole thing. But in verse 67, the Bible says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying," if you're familiar with your Bible, you see the time, what it's talking about around Christ's birth, as well as his cousin John the Baptist. And now turn over just the next chapter. Look at Luke 2, verse 25. The Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And it goes down into the story, his parents, Joseph and Mary, bringing the Lord into the temple to do with him after the custom of the law. That's what happens. He says in verse 28, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. I bet they would. And thinking, just bringing this little boy in, you already had, just the strange circumstances, how the Lord was even born, and all the prophecies, and, random shepherds coming out of their field and rejoicing at his birth, and then you have this. I'm telling you, no other person has an entrance into this life like Jesus Christ did. That's a sign. God promised that back in the Old Testament that a virgin shall conceive. That's a sign given that this is God's stamp of approval. This is me in the flesh. You better listen up. And Jesus Christ, although he's humble and meek, he can honestly say, like no other religious leader, and say, come on to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you know of anyone else that could honestly say that? Certainly don't look at Muhammad. That's a joke. Certainly don't look at any popes over the centuries. That's just sacrilegious. Look at Buddha. Who'd he save? Whose life did he ultimately help? How did he promise them anything for eternity? Any of the religious leaders, you name them, put them up to the standard of the Bible and Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus Christ says, him that cometh to me, I will nowise cast out. You know, there's something about this salvation no other religion has. And I'm not trying to just kick religion. I'm talking about anything that is against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Anything that tells you something else than what Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're trusting yourself, you should know yourself better than that. In fact, everyone here that's been saved, well, I know I'm preaching probably to all saved folk tonight, but you came to Jesus Christ because you realized you couldn't do it on your own. You could not save yourself. Romans 1:16 says, this is Paul, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's power behind this salvation. Could you imagine the earthquake that took place at Christ's death? I mean, it was strong enough to rend that thick veil of the temple in two, when top to bottom, strong enough to bring up the sepulchers, and then, according to the Bible, I know it sounds pretty out there, but according to the Bible, raise the dead at his death. And his resurrection comes, and he rises from the dead, and I see from the Bible, the keepers were pretty scared of what was going on. And yet Jesus Christ offers salvation so easily, so freely. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No one else can claim that. See, he went through submitting himself to his Father. He went through the terrors of suffering, both in his regular life, both being ridiculed, both hanging on that cross. If you can just picture it for a moment tonight, with nails in his hands and in his feet, bloodied from a beating that no man really could go through. Dying ashamed and naked and alone, only his mother and even all his friends ran away. Only one friend at his death. And saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished. And you just put yourself in that place and seeing all the suffering he went through. He went through it for you, that we wouldn't have to taste death. He tasted death for every man. And so our captain didn't stay dead. You see, yeah, the first couple of things we look at, things are looking a little slim as far as a strong military leader. But brethren, we're looking, and you all know this, hopefully this is just a reminder tonight, just an encouragement to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. But not only that, but if you're back in Hebrews chapter 2, I want to show you just a couple more things before finishing. Almost done. Just a couple more things that he brings. He not only brought salvation, which, man, if that was enough, I mean, if that alone happened, that would be enough. Saving our souls from eternity in the lake of fire, burning forever and ever. That would be enough. But he gives us a mansion in heaven, pure gold. I can't even picture heaven. I try to. I've seen artist rendition of it. I'm talking about New Jerusalem here. Gates of pearl, street of pure gold. Gold so purified you can see straight through it. That's something else. But not only did he give you all that now in this life, he didn't just leave you to yourself. He gave you a chance for something past salvation once you accepted him. In verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We see that Jesus Christ gives you sanctification. He sets you apart from this world. He gives you a chance to actually do something worthwhile in this life. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Colossians 1, 27. He could have left it at salvation, and that would have been far, far enough, far greater than we would deserve. But now he gives you a chance to live a holy life. And by holy, I'm talking about the Bible, the biblical standards of holiness. Not some man's opinion, not some dumb rules and guidelines that men put up from their own imagination. I'm talking about what the Bible says about sanctification. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ Jesus inside of you. He didn't have to do that. He could have just saved you. But then he said, I'm going to come to you, or as I read in the book of John, that is, he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he gives you his Holy Spirit inside of you, where Jesus Christ is now indwelling you. And he wants to sanctify you. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, a very common passage. It's a book over, a couple books over, Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus Christ indwells you at salvation. And the scripture, of course, has a lot of good practical things here, but we'll look at the body of Christ and the relationship of Christ as the groom. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He wants to clean you up. He says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. See, Jesus Christ loved you and bought you with his blood, but we're talking about the relationship. We're talking about him getting you cleaned up to meet him and ready for that wedding day. We're talking about him taking some water of his word and sanctifying you and cleansing you. You see, that's not what he's looking for at salvation. Now, it can't apply to salvation by any means. You can't. You're filthy in the rags of your own self-righteousness. And when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you decided to trade in your filthy rags for his righteousness. The clean linen, being clothed in white, clothed in his righteousness. And God says, okay, well, you know, I saved your soul. I washed your sins away, past, present, future. But now there's a chance for a walk. And when you get dirty in this life, to clean you up and to take that dirty rag, and sometimes you mess up and those old rags seem to come back and kind of just take and iron those wrinkles out. I believe that's what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a lot of, just ironing the wrinkles out for the marriage supper and the marriage itself. But God gives you a chance to be sanctified. Now there's a lot in the Bible, a lot in the verses we could run. This isn't just a study on sanctification. We got a very good message on that a couple weeks back. But, you know, the Lord says in 1 Peter 3, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. He, and again, this isn't a full definition, a great message we heard back, kind of a blessing. I was working on this message while listening, after listening to that. But the Lord wants, all throughout the Old Testament, you see, he says that, I'll sanctify myself, or sanctify the Lord in your hearts. There's just verse after verse about sanctification. Now God gives you a chance as his bride to cleanse you and to keep you separated unto himself. 1 Thessalonians 4, there's another quick verse. I'll just read it quickly here on the long lines of sanctification. But talking about a physical cleaning up and cleansing and setting apart, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. See, God saves you at salvation, but the old man is still there. There's still some baggage, especially those who are saved later on in life. But you know, I think about it this way, and my brother-in-law and I have talked about it before, but what about the things Christ saved you from? I can't imagine if I wasn't saved at a younger age. Growing up where my family was at the time, man, I'd be in some rough shape had not Jesus Christ saved me and given me a chance for sanctification. Sanctification. He gives you salvation, but then he gives you sanctification. And lastly, I want you to look at his saying. Verse 12, the Bible says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. We're back in Hebrews 2, verse 12. We'll read a few verses. The Bible says, verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, Jesus Christ, had some things to say after his subjection, after he went through suffering, providing salvation for you and ultimately sanctification for this lifetime. You know, in verse 11, the Bible says, "For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." When you got saved, oh man, we got a good deal. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just have a couple more verses and be done. But Ephesians chapter 2, not only were you saved and set apart, but it's not like the Old Testament where you're still a chosen people, a spiritual nation. It's a spiritual thing now, but it's not a distant God that I hope, man, my sacrifice worked. Man, I messed up bad. I hope this bullock will take it. You know, it's not like the gods of this world. We've already spoken about that a little bit, but man, I wish I could know God. I've heard people say that. I've heard a man say, you had everything in this life you could look at and think, man, he's got it made. And just look at me and say, I got more money than I know what to do with. And you know what? I feel empty inside. I am lost. His words, not mine. You see, the world doesn't have it. You're not satisfied if you're without Jesus Christ. And not only does he save you and sanctify you once you get saved and give you a home in heaven and all those amazing things, but he gives you a very, very special privilege in this age. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, where in verse 19 the Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You're no longer wondering who God is. He's in you. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." You're part of his family. You're part of the household of God. Turn further in the Bible, turn over, we'll look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, just have really this last one to turn to, but Mark chapter 3. See, you are only given salvation in an eternal home in heaven. You're not just his people, although we are. That's doctrinally true. You're his family. And not only his family, but you're the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ the Son's bride. Now, the Bible calls it mystery, so we don't understand fully how that works out. How does all these individuals make up one body and eventually marry Jesus Christ? My brain is too finite to comprehend and grasp all of it. But I do know one thing. With God my Father and Jesus Christ as our spouse, we're not getting out of the family. We're part family in more ways than one. He's the father-in-law, he's the father, and we're married to his son. How does that work out? God gave you a chance to be part of his family. Mark chapter 3, verse 33. Mark 3:33. Before this, just to give you the context, the multitudes are around him. He's teaching them. He's healing people. Verse 32, "And the multitudes sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and mother." When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you did his will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You place yourself in the will of God, at least for eternity, at that point in time in your life when you receive Christ as your Savior. And he can look at you and say, you know, I'm not ashamed to call them my brethren. I know doctrinally there are different things, children of Israel apply. Just bear with me spiritually. The practical application is you're part of the household and family of God. And he says, I'm not ashamed of them. You know, I hope and pray just on the practical level, that the Lord doesn't have to look down at you and say, yeah, that's my family. Yeah, that's my son. They're mine, I love them, but man, they're kind of disappointing. I hope the Lord can look down at you with joy tonight. And just to keep in mind, again, just some simple thoughts here tonight. It's nothing really that deep, but just looking at our captain tonight, I realize he had something to say that, man, we're no longer strangers from him. We're his brethren. We're in his body. He's our father and father-in-law. He went through suffering for your salvation, not only your salvation, but also your sanctification. You know, that's our captain. You know, when he first came here, a lot of us would probably have rejected him. Man, that guy, that homeless guy hasn't had a shower in probably a week. He's just speaking in parables all the time. I don't understand him. That guy's going to save me? Oh, and now he's dead. But wait, he didn't stay down. You see, you and I probably would have been slim chances that you and I would have received him when he came. But now we have the complete story, and see, he's coming back as a conquering king. King of kings and Lord of lords. See, brethren, that is our captain tonight. And I hope you can keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. And hopefully that was just a good reminder of some things. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ.